Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I want to give out our contact information before we get to your calls. On the web, it's equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. In studio with me today, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. It's our award-winning magazine. And I've mentioned this throughout the month, but the particular issue that I perhaps love, and I've said this many times, love more than any other, is the current issue. And it always seems to be that way. But the current issue, the Christian Research Journal, is absolutely must reading for every single believer. This is the kind of magazine, particular issue of a magazine, that you need to get into the hands of church leaders and pastors. First and foremost, you have articles that teach you discernment skills. And we live in an epoch of time where discernment is not only lacking, but sorely needed, like perhaps no other time in Western history. People simply do not have the skills to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. The Christian Research Journal will equip you with discernment skills. Les Mis, or Les Miserables, as it is sometimes affectionately called, is in the theaters, it is in the playhouses, it is, quite frankly, being listened to by yours truly over and over again on CD in my car. I practically have every line memorized. I absolutely love it. I have to confess that. But without discernment skills, you will fail to recognize that Victor Hugo had a message. That message was not necessarily a Christian message. A lot of people think it was. But by reading the journal, you'll start to develop discernment skills on this matter, because we have an article devoted to Les Mis. Not only that, near-death experiences in the news, and yet so many people don't know what to make of them. Is this reality, or how can we know? How do we discern between black and white, between wheat and chaff, heat and light? Again, the near-death experience article in the Christian Research Journal, I think, very helpful in this regard. What about creation evolution? We seem to think that science is the province of those who have reason and Christianity is the province of those who have faith. But the fact of the matter is, when you read the article in the Christian Research Journal by Casey Luskin, titled, "Are There Non-Religious Skeptics of Darwinian Evolution and Proponents of Intelligent Design?" you'll immediately recognize that within the evolutionary community, within the community of neo-Darwinists, there are people who are overtly saying that Darwin's mechanism of natural selection simply does not correspond to reality. The quotes are absolutely stunning. Where else are you going to get this kind of information but the Christian Research Journal? And I know Elliot Miller, who is joining me now in studio, is excited about this particular issue of the Christian Research Journal. And more than that, you have a passion to get this into the hands of people for the very reason that I delineated, and that is you want people to learn discernment skills.
Yes, Hank. You know, The journal is unique in that it is dealing with issues that people come across in their everyday life. You're going to come across different teachings or fads or movies or TV shows, health practices, things that have spiritual implications that in this post-Christian and post-modern culture in which we live can have nebulous or vague spiritual influences that really may or may not be compatible with the Christian faith. And you're going to need to make a decision about that yourself, and you're going to need to be able to answer people who ask you questions about it. So do you have time to research all of these things? No, but that's what the Christian Research Institute is for. That's what we're here for. Research is literally our middle name, okay? And so not only that, we have a track record of having done this for 53 years and a reputation for being balanced, not going off the deep end, not subscribing to conspiracy theories, requiring evidence, using solid analytical processes for evaluating things, and most of all, for being biblically faithful and solidly orthodox. And so we either will write ourselves, as you did with this afterlife article, Hank, this article on near-death experiences, or we'll go out and get qualified writers, such as Casey Luskin, involved with the Discovery Institute, who wrote on Neo-Darwinism, and they will write on these different issues with footnoted, documented articles. We have the links to the computer websites where you can go see the information for yourself, or the books or the magazine articles where the information was derived, and you can check it out for yourself, which is what we teach you to do. But we distill it, usually in about a four-page article that will distill what this research has found on the given topic. So I can't even pronounce it. Les Mis is what you're calling
it?
Yeah,
Les Mis or Les Miserables.
I thought it was Les Miserables. but the latest movies, and as far as near-death experiences, Hank, when I started at the Christian Research Institute in 1976, the number one best-selling book was Life After Life by Edmund Moody.
Raymond Moody, yes.
Moody. Yeah. Edmund Moody is the guy that led me to the Lord. Sorry, Ed. whatever year it's been, you can predict that there is a book on near-death experiences at the top of the bestseller list. Right now, there happen to be four of them, and that just doesn't change. Why people are interested in the afterlife. Is there life after death? Is death it? And people want some kind of proof to support the idea that there is life after death. And if it happens to be that it's, as Dr. Walter Martin used to say, ollie, ollie, in free, that when you die, everybody's welcome into heaven, then all the better. So you have an intense, understandable interest in whether there's life after death. You also have a strong desire to find that we don't have to worry about facing judgment after death. And so if people are coming along and saying, yes, I died, I went through this tunnel, I found a being of light, and he was completely unconditionally loving and accepting of me, there was no judgment, that's going to sell books. And not only that, but if you have Christians coming along, writing books and saying, I was caught up by Jesus, I saw him, and this is what heaven's like. There are literal streets of gold. And I saw horses, I saw Jesus riding on a horse. People are going to eat that up. But the question is, do we have any criteria for evaluating these things? Are we to take it on the eyewitness testimony of these people, or do we have any kind of criteria? And what you point out and bring home, and this is what CRI does, is that we have got to test all things by the Word of God. And so you do that in this article, and it's extremely valuable.
And one of the things we point out in the article is that when you read these books that you've alluded to on near-death experiences, from Raymond Moody's Life After Life to Betty Eady's blockbuster bestseller, Embraced by the Light, to Eben Alexander's book now, which is on the bestseller list, and many others, what you find out is all of the accounts of heaven are very, very different and oftentimes contextualized by the backgrounds and beliefs that the people had before they had the near-death experience. And they're all different, therefore, in terms of what they communicated about what they saw. Now, logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right.
Right.
And that's why we need to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. But I am very surprised, Elliot, that so many Christians have bought into the books on near-death experiences. That has surprised me the most, because the stories that the near-death experiencers come back with, whether it's the book Heaven is for Real, where a three-year-old spends 3 minutes in heaven, or Alex Malarkey's book, these stories are decidedly unbiblical. And so it really exposes the fact that the modern Christian church is biblically illiterate, because if they knew the Word of God, they wouldn't buy into the subjective experience, no matter how titillating the conversation is concerning it.
Well, yeah, and I would think people would have an immediate red flag go up when people come and start describing what heaven is like, because, you know, if the Apostle Paul, who was given more revelation than any of us, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was revealed things that it is not lawful to describe. In other words, he saw things that he's not allowed to describe, and therefore he did not describe what it was like in heaven. How does Alex Malarkey have the authority to describe things in heaven? Why would God grant Alex Malarkey, or Todd Bumpo?
Colton Burpo and his dad, yeah.
Burpo, why would God grant them permission to describe things he would not grant the Apostle Paul permission to describe?
Yeah,
that should be a red flag immediately.
Sure, you have new prophets and apostles today with new revelation, essentially, is what's going on. Well, again, the Christian Research Journal, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org. Let's go to some of the calls. First up today is Matthew in Clarksville, Tennessee, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Matthew.
Hello, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Had a long-time listener, and just had a question about Russ Dizdar and the Shadows of Darkness ministry. I had stumbled across it maybe a year ago, and some of the stuff on there is just kind of far out. One of the things that he perpetuates is that people with multiple personality disorder are purposely programmed to be the troops of Antichrist. And different things like that, and it's really concerning. And I didn't know if other people had come across it or not, or if you've ever heard of it or not.
Well, I'm not an expert on it, but I have taken a look at it, and even a cursory look reveals that your sense about this is correct. There's a lot of selling and sensationalism and precious little in terms of biblical grounding. You look at what he says about the book of Revelation and you recognize that, if anything, he's bought into modern paradigms about what Revelation says, but hasn't really studied the book carefully himself. So he ends up in selling and sensationalism on this and many other things. One thing that becomes abundantly clear with, again, just a cursory look at what he's doing and saying, is that he does not know how to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light.
Yes, and it's just very important to not seek to understand the book of Revelation by things that are going on in the world today, because that is very subjective. And first of all, it presupposes that the things that the book of Revelation is talking about are what's going on today. Well, is that really a justified assumption? And as you show in your book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank, the things that the book of Revelation is talking about are actually things that occurred in the first century within the lifetime of the apostles, as Jesus predicted.
And like all the books of the Bible, of course, in the end, it talks about having an eternal perspective. It talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Right. So it does deal with the eternal issues, but that's the whole essence of what we get in Scripture to begin with. We have very clearly in Scripture information that is not written to us, but information that is written for
exactly.
us. All of it applies to us. But John was writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And Jesus is not linguistically challenged when he says the time is near or the things that are being prophesied will happen soon. That is precisely what he means. If he was thinking that this was going to happen in the 21st century, he would have let us know about that. When John tells people that with wisdom and discernment, they're able to identify the number of the beast or the number of his name, that would make no sense whatsoever if the beast was a 21st century entity. So the issue here is to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth and not to fall for selling, sophistry, and sensationalism. Got to leave it at that. If you want further information, we can do some further research, but I can tell you just with a cursory glance that this is not a trustworthy, reliable paradigm for biblical ministry. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Fuse of Armageddon is Hank's fast-paced novel following hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn through a nightmare of end times intrigue and uncovering the full-life horrors of a real-life eschatology that millions of Christians hold dear. It's our thank you for your gift of ministry support today to help CRI create more broadcasts, books, and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters. Visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Fuse of Armageddon. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot.
Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Views of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Emotional religious doubt is common and can be excruciatingly painful, often plaguing believers with agonizing what-if scenarios. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows that when key scripture passages are combined with helpful principles from contemporary Christian counseling, emotional doubt can often be lessened significantly or even overcome. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org, or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, in studio today with Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe, as just mentioned, online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Melvin, listening in Huntley, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Melvin.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, if you're dealing with a known sin and you're struggling with a known sin, does that mean that God will not listen to any part of your prayer life?
No. You know, Melvin, what we can know is that if we are genuinely believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is to say that we have realized that we are sinners, repented of our sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that we are His and He is ours, that we have been set apart through baptism to be living stones in the temple of God, and that we are covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And therefore, as those who have been regenerated and redeemed, we are still, as Luther put it, snow-covered dung, which is to say we still struggle with our sin nature, with besetting sins. And that's why we need the body of Christ. It's why we need accountability. And it's why it is so critical for us to faithfully confess our sins, recognizing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we recognize those besetting sins, Elliot, we want to do something about it.
And the thing about this is that all of the biblical teaching on our forgiving each other is based on the fact that God forgives us. And so when the disciples asked Jesus, how often should I forgive, when my brother sins, should I forgive him? Seven times, he says, seven times 70. In other words, no limit to the number of times that you would forgive someone who's committed the same sin and repented of it. And this is a model based on God's relationship with us, because God knows that we're struggling. The thing that I like in what you say is that you're struggling with this sin. The person I'm concerned about is the person who has sin in their life and they're unconcerned about it. They're not trying to do anything about it. They're not trying to change. That person I worry about. But someone who has a besetting sin, which means that they haven't gotten a lasting victory over this sin yet, that's part of the Christian growth process. God doesn't wait till you get all your problems solved before you can have a relationship with Him. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. God is right there with you. Hebrews 4 talks about how Christ can sympathize with us, and that he will give us grace to help in time of need. So be assured of God's forgiveness and continuing willingness to dispense grace to you to deal with the challenges of each day and with your ongoing struggle with sin.
Okay, thank you so much for your answer. I really appreciate it.
You can welcome, Melvin. God bless you. Yes. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason. He's in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hello. I was wondering about like generational offense, where I can read more about that in the Bible.
Yeah, I've written about this in various places, Jason, and interested in what you had to say about this, Elliot. But my view on generational sins is that, yes, it is true that sin and the consequences of sin follow down through the generations. The Bible makes that clear. But these are the consequences of sin. These are not generational sins that are passed from one person to another. If the Bible's clear about anything, it is that each person is responsible for their own sin. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, for example, the Lord spends an entire chapter, if you will, driving that point home through the prophet Ezekiel, that the father is responsible for his sin, the son is responsible for his own sin, the son not responsible, the father not responsible for the son. So this is a point, I think, or a principle that is driven home over and over again. So the notion that you have a curse passed down through the generations, I don't think is correct. To say that the consequences of sin passed down through the generations, I think, is biblically justifiable.
Yeah, and I would just add a couple of points. One is, first of all, that there is a concept of generational curses that involves occult curses are put upon you and they last from generation to generation. That is completely unbiblical. In the Bible, the only person who curses is God. The devil does not have the power to lay a curse on you that's going to overrule the sovereignty of God in your life. But second of all, as far as The passage that actually speaks about this primarily is Exodus chapter 20, 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, when it says visiting the iniquity, this is not visiting, not, you know, saying that the sin of a person is passed on, but it is that the consequences of their sin. But first of all, the sons in this case are filling up the measure of their father's sins, because it says, of those who hate me. This applies to the sons as well as to the fathers. And so there's nothing deterministic about this. As Hank says, Ezekiel 18, as well as Jeremiah 32, verses 18 and 19, speak about the fact that God does not lay the sins of the father on the person, but each of us will answer for our own sins. And if someone repents, then God is going to forgive him, regardless of his past or his father's past.
Okay. I appreciate that. Thanks. You too.
You got it, Jason. Welcome. God bless you. Back to the phone lines. Bill Campo, Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Yes, it's Phil. And how are you doing, Hank?
Good. Nice talking to you, Phil.
Yes, a couple of callers back a while ago, did I hear you right when you said that Revelations has already happened in the first century?
Well,
I heard something. I didn't know exactly what I was hearing.
No, I actually said that Jesus said that in the prologue to the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And then Jesus goes on to point out to us through the inspiration of John that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So my point was simply that Jesus is not linguistically challenged when he says soon and near. That's precisely what he means. So when Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will take place soon and that the time is near, it is contrary to all decency and propriety to dogmatically declare that his words are meant to convey an event that is going to happen in the 21st century. That was my point.
Okay, I didn't go and catch the thing about the 21st century because I have never found anything that gives a specific timeline as far as a date. It just says that only God knows the hour of his coming.
No, Jesus actually gives a very specific timeline. Now, I'm not talking now about this very specific timeline in John's expanded Olivet Discourse, although we can reason that way by understanding the context of the book of Revelation. But if you look at the Olivet Discourses given by Matthew or Luke, you do see a specific time frame. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, this generation will most certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." He said that so clearly and so emphatically that infidels and skeptics who distrust Jesus as Messiah point to that very passage and say there's no way out for Messiah. He's a false prophet because he was predicting his second coming within a generation. The problem with the skeptic and the infidel is they fail to realize that Jesus, when he talks about his coming, is speaking about his coming in judgment on clouds with respect to the very generation that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children," and that the prophecy that Jesus Christ made was fulfilled within a generation when Jerusalem and the temple were utterly destroyed. So the very language that is used in the book of Revelation is used not only in the book of Revelation, but is used in the Olivet Discourse with respect to the sun being darkened, the moon not showing its light, the stars falling from the sky, etc. But that language precedes it because it's Old Testament language, and you can find that same language being used in Joel or Isaiah, just two classic examples. The same language is used, and it is judgment language. So Jesus now uses the language of the Old Testament prophets and specifically and directly applies it to what is going to happen in Jerusalem. So John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to experience an apocalypse in their generation, but while they will suffer for a short time, their vindication is an eternal vindication.
Yeah, and I think that we need to also just clarify, if we haven't already, that we're not talking about the second coming of Christ. We're not saying that Jesus has already returned or that the kingdom has now been established. That is still in the future. What we are talking about is the events described in the Olivet Discourse and in the book of Revelation up to the second coming of Christ. Those events were events that needed to be fulfilled within the lifetime of the hearers for the very reason of a prophetic tradition of what you, Hank, and Stephen Ross have called epistemic warrant, which means that when someone makes a prophecy, the people that hear it need to see confirmation that this is really the word of God. And these things were fulfilled in their lifetime. And a clear indication of that in Luke 21, in verse 5, oh boy, they were asking him, you know, about the temple, and Jesus said, you see, they asked him, when will this be? And when will these things be, and when will they take place? And they were referring to the destruction of the temple, and that occurred in 70 AD. So we know that we're talking about events that took place in the first century.
It's written about this in various places. By the way, all this month we have had Fuse of Armageddon available. I use the power of story to communicate the logical truth propositions that you find in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. So you get the power of story, and that, in fact, starts to teach you the principles of how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and also the danger of imposing a paradigm on the Word of God as opposed to reading it for all it's worth. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out at equip.org on the World Wide Web. Be back in just a moment with more answers.
Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end-times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Honest truth seekers and agenda-driven atheists rarely pose the same questions, but both ask whether any non-religious scientists and scholars challenge neo-Darwinism and support intelligent design. And the answer to that question may surprise you. Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In studio today with the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller. You've been doing this for how long?
I've been in the editor of the journal now for, 33 years? Whoa, that's scary.
It is scary. But I wanted to point this out because you are a little older than I am.
Yeah. Maybe by your math?
Depends on the math we're using. We're pretty close in age. But the reality here is that this is a magazine that we are promoting today as we answer questions, but continue to promote, and there's a reason for it.
And that's because, obviously, you know, we've devoted our lives to it. We wouldn't do that unless we considered it was a worthy cause to devote our lives to. And we deeply believe that this magazine is fulfilling a role of equipping the body of Christ that no other publication is, because you're getting the benefits of first-rate primary research, top evangelical scholarship, focused on topics that are not arcane academic topics for the most part, and if they are, that's because they have some relevance, but generally they're going to be topics that people deal with in their lives, you know, that they need answers for and that they need to be prepared to deal with. And so ours is a preparation or an equipping ministry in interesting articles that will keep you mentally stimulated, growing in your understanding, both of the world around you and of the Word of God and Christian theology. So we're building you up in doctrine and defense and discernment, the three Ds here with the Christian Research Journal.
Yeah, again, doctrine, defense, discernment, the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe online at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. I don't have the card in front of me, but we have some kind of a promotion going on right now where when you subscribe on the World Wide Web, you can get the current edition of the Christian Research Journal as our gift to you. And this is a particularly poignant, practical edition of the Christian Research Journal. By the way, beautiful in terms of its presentation. And the presentation is not just beautiful for the sake of beauty, but rather beauty to augment the content.
Right, yes. A lot of times, our goal in finding art or photos to go along with an article is something that will practically communicate, you know, what the article is about, and even, as you said, augment it, bring out its flesh and blood applications.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darren next. He's listening St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I guess it's a little bit of a hard one. I consider myself a historical premillennialist. I definitely don't support whatever it's called, dispensationalism. I'm not into that. However, my question is, I'm not really convinced on anything right now. And I'm about to go into preaching and stuff like that. And I was just curious what your opinion would be if I were to go and expositionally preach through Revelation. What would your tips be on as far as like expositioning? I'm sorry, the parts of the Bible that I talk about, you know, in Revelation in particular, the locusts and the horsemen and, you know, all that stuff like that. I know they're apocalyptic in language, but when it comes to expositioning and just talking through the Bible and trying to explain it, it doesn't really make much sense. I'm just curious what your opinion would be, and I'll actually just take your answer off the air, if that's okay.
Sure. Great. Thank you for your call, Darren. And let me give you the key. And this is why I called my book The Apocalypse Code. It was a title chosen by my publisher, but I warmed up to it because I thought this is relevant. Apocalypse is another way of talking about the book of Revelation, but it's an apocalypse not just because it's an unfolding, but it is an apocalypse in the sense of a linguistic matrix that finds its root in the rest of the Bible, principally in the Old Testament. So if you're going to exegetically preach through the book of Revelation, you need to find the codebreaker, and that codebreaker is to read Scripture in light of Scripture. So you gave the example of the locusts that you find in Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. Now, if you read through that, you should immediately be alerted to the fact that locusts are not first used in the book of Revelation. The notion is found elsewhere in Scripture, not only in Exodus, but also in the prophetic passages like Joel chapter 2, where you have Joel talking about locusts that swarm, that have eaten, great locusts that have left the earth barren, as it were. And Joel here is talking within a historical context and is very clearly in context likening the invasion of foreign hordes, the hordes that plundered Jerusalem and left her desolate, to an apocalyptic army of locusts. and he's prophesying that the enemies of Judah are going to be laid waste in vindication of God's chosen people. Now, what John does in the Revelation is he takes the imagery. Now, he doesn't usually just directly in a one-to-one correspondence use the imagery, but he reworks the imagery for his own purposes in the book of Revelation. And in doing so, he is pointing out a principle, and that principle is for true Israel in the book of Revelation, which is to say there are those who in the book of Revelation are called Jews, and Jesus said they're not Jews. They call themselves Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan. But there's also true Israel from every tongue and language and people that love Messiah and have recognized Messiah in their midst. And so John is pointing out to true Israel that though Jerusalem will be laid bare like Judah was laid bare, in the end, God's chosen people are going to be vindicated. So the point here is, if you're teaching through the book of Revelation, the code breaker to what John is describing is found in the rest of the Bible. Now, there are cases in which he actually gives us an explanation, because maybe we wouldn't get it without the explanation. So golden bowls full of incense. He explains to us what he means by that. Those are the prayers of the saints. Or flaming torches. He gives us an explanation. Or fine linen, bright and clean, gives us an explanation. So if it's not contextualized by the rest of the Bible, he'll give us an explanation. But the code breaker ultimately is found by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And of course, Elliot, this was one of the great principles of the Reformation. When Luther translated the Word of God into the language of the people, in that case, in the German language, the thought was this was going to unleash a floodgate of iniquity. In fact, the Catholic humanist Desiderius Erasmus used that very language and said to Luther, you can't put the Bible into the hands of the people because they won't know how to interpret it. Luther's response and the response of the Reformation was to say, no, let's teach them how to read Scripture in light of Scripture, the analogy of faith, as they called it. And if they do that, then they're going to understand the main and the plain things, and the floodgate of iniquity will be quelled.
That's exactly right, Hank. The key to understanding Revelation is to understand that it is a very Old Testament book. In other words, it is showing, John's purpose is to show how in Christ, we have the consummation of the whole Old Testament. All of the prophecies reach their climax and are fulfilled in the events that are there. So it's just replete with the symbology and the language of the Old Testament to show how Christ fulfills all of that typology and all of those prophecies in the judgment and in the kingdom that he brings. And so you can't understand the book of Revelation without knowing the Old Testament. And that is why so many people go astray. They interpret the book of Revelation by the newspaper instead of by the Old Testament, plain and simple.
Back to the phone lines. Jeff in New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you? I had a question on my drive home last night. I was listening to you and then on commercial breaks jumping to Chuck Smith. And I heard him give a description that I had never heard before. He was describing that when Jesus died, that he did go to hell and preach to the saints. And those saints were the chosen few who had died, the martyrs who had died prior to his death, Jesus' death, and that they were held in Hades. And that when Jesus then died, as he said to the thief on the cross, you will be with me today in paradise. Then they all transgressed with him to paradise, and that's how they were slated as being seen in the streets of Jerusalem after his crucifixion.
Well, I very much appreciate Chuck Smith, but I would respectfully disagree with him on that point. I think it's a misreading principally of passages like 1 Peter chapter 3. When the text here in the words of Peter, says that he was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Peter is not saying that Jesus preached to the people in Hades or hell, or that Jesus went to hell. If you look at the clear passages of Scripture, they tell us something different. They tell us that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And to the Father, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So what's really going on in this passage is that just as the spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle, were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so also, Peter is saying, in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and through the persecuted church to a pagan world that he describes as drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, who die in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and then sent to the eternal prison house of hell. That's what's going on in the passage. And I have written about this in some detail because there's a lot of consternation about this very passage. In fact, if you go to the Apostles' Creed, you can find the phrase, "He descended into hell." Now, people contextualize that differently, but they wonder, how did that get in the creed and why do people buy into it? Well, it wasn't in the creed to begin with. And in my book, Afterlife, I demonstrate how the creed came to be to begin with and the permutations it went through. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether it's a creed or whether it's a statement by a popular pastor. We are called to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. The popularity of a preacher or a radio personality must always be subjected to the Word of God. That's why I ask people to test what I say in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. Again, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and letter CRI. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.